Kelly, maybe something that we can do with the folks on Skype is maybe if they have comments or things or just something to share that they could send it in to you. Of course, with files, that may change, and you know, we may end up with a screen back here where we can actually see them and even hear them, right, Kelly? Is that what you... Yeah. So... But until that gets settled, maybe at the break time you could jot some of those down, and then when I restart the class, we could start with a couple of comments from some of the people. And did you say Geraldine's on there?
Geraldine,
what are you doing up at 2:30 in the morning? We love you, and yeah, see you soon. Well, tell her I'm going to pray for her right now. Father, I just ask you to minister to Geraldine. I thank you for her hunger for you, and that she has such a heart, Lord, that loves you and seeks you even to her own loss of time and sleep. And Lord, I know she's got things to do during the day and tasks before her. So I ask you to strengthen her and to guide her and to fill her with life, Father, tomorrow and the days coming. Thank you for her, Father, and we just bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What I want to do in this class, and this class won't be near as exciting and fun as the last one. Because I need to read, first of all, I need to read the chapter, which luckily it's only 13 verses, but probably within the realm of this class, we're going to end up reading, for your information, some scriptures also in 1 Corinthians, but chapter 10, and some over in Romans. And so I'm telling you this in advance because the scriptures that I'm going to allude to and that we will read or we'll read a bunch of it are going to be very, very important because they're actually dealing with the same subject. And so you can't really get the full picture until we do that. But before we embark on all of that reading, we need to do this reading. We need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 because this will be our main subject for several weeks, at least two, maybe 17. All right. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. However, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, who has knowledge, sitting at a table in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, If food make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, so the occasion for this chapter is as what we just read, that that the Corinthians are beginning to form themselves up into groups. Now remember, and this is why I took the time to share last class to remind you of things that have happened prior to this. In chapter 3, and actually chapter 1 all the way up to 3, they were dividing themselves into groups against other groups. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Here, they're basically dividing into two groups. But they are, and these groups are being divided up based on this thing of eating things, that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. And for Paul, again, he doesn't, we said this last time, but we're dealing with something new now. He doesn't see that as an issue-based problem. He doesn't view his ministry as going through life and finding the problem areas and fixing them. You know? He sees that as a division of the temple of God. He sees that, even worse than that, he sees the root cause is a lack of Christ crucified in them as living stones of this temple. Because remember, Jesus not only inhabits the temple, in this case, he inhabits every one of the living stones also. That's not a thought a lot of people have, you know what I mean? They're not really aware that when it comes to the temple, it's not just a grand banquet hall or living quarters on the inside of which together we become a habitation of Him, but it is also that he inhabits every one of the living stones that you and I are. The purpose for that, there is a purpose for that. Because if you leave that out, if you leave out the inhabiting of each stone, then all you got's a big empty building, if you will, that we're trying to make available to God. And our purpose would be to stay together so that he's got a habitation. That's true, but there's more. The very spirit of the one who inhabits us individually as living stones is the spirit that would cause us not to divide, but to edify, to build together. Do you see what I mean? If you don't have that inside of each living stone, he's not going to have that heart to edify, to build the temple, to build up. You know, he'll just want, you know, he'll drive his brick to church and sit in the building, you know, and then drive it home and then live his life most of the week without it, without the rest of the stones. You see what I'm saying? But that spirit and nature of Christ crucified inhabits each stone to draw them into oneness with one another, because all of them function as one in Christ, by Christ, by the life of Christ. The common denominator isn't the shape or the function or where they fit. Do you fit in the corner or the most important part or da-da-da-da? The common denominator is that they all have a selfless, self-giving, sacrificial life named Jesus, within them. All right. So I say all that. I took the time to say all that because here we go again. Paul is having to deal with another situation involving division. All right. Now, again, he can spend the rest of his life finding each and every situation that the lack of Christ has produced, that the lack of Christ crucified has produced, and think, like many pastors, that I've got to fix this problem, and then I've got to fix it. But to Paul, they're all one and the same. They're all a lack of Christ crucified. And if it's Christ within them, he believes that will fix the situation. If it's us living for Christ, we're going to be opinionated. We're going to lean toward our own benefit. We're going to put me first. It's in us. It's who we are apart from Christ. That's why we all need Jesus. And that's why we all need him moment by moment. And that's why Paul presses the Corinthians saying, here we go. It's another division, but where do divisions come from? Lack of this nature. You see what I'm saying? So he's not just like walk into a room and there's 15 broken pieces of furniture in there. And he's going, now, how did this chair get broke? Well, Billy was going to sit down and Bobby rushed over and jumped in it before he got to it. And then someone else wanted to be in there and they all three jumped in the chair and it broke. Okay, Billy, Bobby, da-da-da-da. Now, you know what we need to do and on and on and on, okay? And then walk over to, and then the lamp, it's broken. Okay, now, how did this lamp get broken? Well, Sally was wanting to take the shade off of it so that the light would shine brighter so she could see herself in the mirror better. And someone else said, look, it's too bright, it's hurting my eyes, and they got in a fight over the lamp and it fell and broke. Okay, Sally, you know, Billy, whatever, you know, and go and trying to figure out, okay, now look, you can use the light in the bathroom with the mirror, okay? And you could have just gone over, see that chair over there? The back is to the light. See, none of that's the answer to Paul. Does anybody see what I'm talking about? None of that is the answer to Paul. He doesn't see 15 issues that he's got to get into and fidget with and work with and go, you know, he says, you know what? This wouldn't have happened if Christ was formed in you three because you wouldn't have been fighting over this. And you two wouldn't have been pulling back and forth on this because of that spirit and nature that's in you that wants your way and everything. Christ, see, anybody get this? I mean, he's saying Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer here. And to bring in a program of behavior modification that causes everyone to get along would still not please him because his goal is Christ formed in every one of us, and particularly Christ crucified according to his selfless nature. So, he sees him form, you know, you got to picture this, okay? It's as if the chapters are in front of him, but they're actually rooms with real people and real issues. And here's chapter 1 with real people and real issues. And here's chapter 2 with real people and real, and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. So he's looking over here, and let's just say he's looking in chapter 3, and they're saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And he's seeing them dividing up in groups. And then he turns, he addresses that. And then he turns over here to chapter 8, and they're dividing up into groups of those who will want to be able to eat meat offered unto idols because they don't believe that an idol is a real thing anyway, and these other guys are dividing because they say, well, I don't want to be seen honoring idols. I serve Jesus. They're dividing into groups, and both are right in a certain sense. Both are wrong completely in a certain sense. Okay? So this is the kind of deal that he's dealing with here. And they're basically divided into two groups. One is what I call the knowledge group. And the other one is, we'll just call the weaker group. But the knowledge group knows certain things in the Word. The weaker group, let's just say the knowledge group is going by the Word of God, and the weaker group is going by their conscience. All right. Now, you've heard me say many times in this church and in this Bible school that it is never good to force somebody to go against their conscience. And that force can be everything from ridiculing them to browbeating them with the Word, saying, look, this is what it says. If their conscience still isn't there, anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't do that as much as I know how. I would never, I'd just soon do without than push somebody beyond. But we go, but I'm right, but this is right, or this is the Word, or this is the kind of thing you're dealing with here. This is a real issue. But for Paul, the real issue isn't don't push people beyond. The real issue is knowledge group. If you had Christ crucified, this wouldn't be an issue at all. Okay? No, I mean, we're just sort of starting an introduction here. So the whole point is eating things offered unto idols. It's funny, I glanced down at my book and it says offered unto idols, and I just remembered all the stuff you win if you win American Idol. All the stuff offered to idols. Anyway, that was just a little... you know, I heard that they were having that in like India or somewhere, or I forget where. It was the Arabs. Yeah, I couldn't believe it. I thought
it was something like Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, yeah, I thought it was strange. So I think the basic thing that was going on here is that they were being, the church members, some of the church members were being invited to feasts. And at those feasts, they were serving some things that had been offered in sacrifice to idol. But now, they're dividing up over, well, I can't eat that. And others are saying, that I can. So let me just read a little bit here. One group of believers in the Corinthian church chose not to eat of it because it had been offered to heathen gods. The other group ate freely because they believed that there was only one God and that idols represented gods that did not even exist. These differences caused a rift among the believers. It started dividing the temple, started tearing down the temple. They asked Paul and wanted an answer for the question, do we eat and drink or do we abstain? All right. Now see, that's an issue-based question. Because Paul's not going to answer it like that. He's going to answer it totally based on Christ crucified. All right. So those who felt the freedom to eat meat are referred to as those who have knowledge. Therefore, I will refer to them as the knowledge group. And I'm going to do that throughout when we're doing this, the knowledge group. This group stood in opposition to what I term the weak group. The second group felt that eating meat offered to idols was wrong. The conscience of those of the weaker group was offended by those who joined in and ate. It looked like if they ate, that they were honoring and offering to idols themselves. By Paul, this group was called weak, as in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 10. Let's see. By comparing 1 Corinthians 8 with Romans 14, it shows that the weak may have... Let me skip that sentence. I'm sure that they thought... here's what I wrote. I'm sure that the weak group thought that they were actually the strong ones for not eating. Okay? Because every man's right in his own eyes. Okay. The only way you're ever going to really, really begin to listen to someone else and their view and everything else ultimately will be by Christ crucified, by that selfless nature. But here's a factor. As far as the basic premise of their argument, Paul did not consider himself to be among the weak group. He considered himself to be among the knowledge group. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean he sided with them. I'm just telling you, as far as the basic premise of the two, as far as how he proceeded, he considered himself to be among the knowledge group. Okay. Now, we'll get into all this. I'm just barely laying the groundwork for it, because there's a lot to all of this, especially because it brings in these other scriptures. The weak group clearly lacked a level of knowledge. All right. So, like I said, this class is going to be, in a certain sense, just doing a lot of reading, but we need to get the basic foundation of this argument laid out. Okay. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. So only a couple of chapters over. I'm going to start at verse 18. It's the end of his argument relating to the Lord's Supper, but then he gets back in and he recovers some of this stuff in a different light. And so I'm going to tell you right now, before we read, it's some of this is going to sound like a contradiction to what we just read in chapter 8. That's why it's important that we study this, and we're going to compare stuff side by side so that we can really, really hear what the Lord wants us to get out of this. But I'm going to go ahead and start in the last verse dealing with the separation of the Lord's table when they're having trouble over the Lord's Supper. He says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar?" Now, this is interesting because he's using the example of the old covenant sacrifices and how you did them to show a spiritual truth that was how it really is in spirit and not just as it was in the old covenant. And he's basically saying, are not they who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? Meaning that if you brought certain sacrifices, that it was killed, but you also got to eat of that sacrifice. Okay? But I thought it was interesting wording here, because he says, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they who eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar?" Meaning, if you eat of this sacrifice, you too are going to partake of the altar, because it's a selfless, self-giving being that you're eating of. This is the Lord's Supper he's talking about. Yeah, it's pretty powerful. And he's using the Old Testament to totally convince them and to show them that, you know, they used to eat of it and everything, and they're partakers of the altar. And he says, that's true of you and I too. If we're eating of Christ, then we should be partakers of the altar too. In other words, self-giving, sacrificial, putting others first, all right? Now, verse 19, and he's really going to throw you here. Get ready. "What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." not everything is working towards building the temple. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. What does that sound like? That sounds just like Philippians 2, doesn't it? Whatever is sold in the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is said before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We just quoted that a verse up. Okay, we're going to cover what that means, but it's good. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Greeks, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. All right. Now, I don't know how you read that, but that sounds like two or three contradictions throughout. I hope you read it and saw, because he's talking like a person of knowledge going, well, why is my liberty being judged? Da, 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 da. And then he says, but we should all, okay? So we need to untangle that. All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 14. And this 14th chapter is really, it's the whole chapter. And much of chapter 15, but we're not going to get into 15 right now. We will, that'll be way down the road. But chapter 14 is completely given to this subject. The difference is he's not writing this to the Corinthians, he's writing this to the Romans. All right. Now, remember, we're just reading a lot of scripture right now. We're not trying to figure anything out other than letting it come into our ears, okay? Let's just hear what the writer's saying, and then later on we'll start dividing it up and seeing the different angles of this. All right, let's read chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him who eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die, we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right, I'm going to stop right there before we read on. If you study this out, you begin to see that there are different angles of this subject. Okay, that's why it's easy to get confused. I propose, which means nothing, but I propose that there are at least four angles that these verses are dealing with. And I want us to be able to divide them up, see what this portion of Scripture is dealing with, this is dealing with this, so that we can get a big picture. And ultimately, Paul is going to bring us to Christ crucified. There's no question about it. Because it's the only thing, you know, I used to have a saying, you can't unscramble eggs. You know. And to me, to try to unscramble this is futile. What you have to do is see Christ in it. And I believe it's clear. I believe it's so clear. But that's why we just got to take the time to read it. Okay. Now, what we're about to read on here is going to sound like he's contradicting everything he just said for the last 12 verses. All right? Here we go. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not in love? Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things which and things with which one may edify another. For food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything by which thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. All right. So, basically, the four groups that I see this falling into is, number one, is the knowledge group, okay? And the knowledge group has a lot of information in all these scriptures. Okay. All right. Number two. Is what I term the weak group. Okay. And the weak group doesn't have a huge amount of stuff in here because of Paul's approach. He does give some of their side, but his approach will not bring him into the realm of them because he's not really primarily dealing with them. Okay? Number three, and I have to put an asterisk beside number three because number three is not really there, but it appears like it's there. And I'm going to call it, let's see, what did I write down for that? Okay. Oops. All right, my term form is the acceptance group, number three. I didn't want to take the time to write it out completely, but it would be acceptance of one another regardless group. Okay. So this is going to be fun, folks, we're going to be able to actually take this thing apart, and even at a certain juncture, hopefully we'll have the video thing set up, and we can form one group from the Skype people, and we can divide up into these groups and really get a view of where they're coming from and what they're saying, okay? And then finally, number four, obviously, is the Christ Crucified group. Chalk was supposed to be round. I'm this flat. But the Christ Crucified group. And I've got a ton of scriptures for each of these groups, and I've got a listing of things right here. But I don't want to get into that too much right now. But what I want to do, how much time we got left? Actually, I can't go by the whole time because, you know, I'm probably not going to use all that just because I know that some people have kids and kids go to school and stuff like that. So I'm just going to try to cover one little section here. They don't? Well, then, let's just... That's the liberty we have in Christ. All right, I want to talk about this acceptance group. Okay? Probably the scriptures that best describe the acceptance group are Romans 14, 1 through 10, let's say. Okay? But remember, we have an asterisk beside them, because we're going to need further information down the road, okay? We're going to need God's explanation of what the scriptures are saying that we're applying to the acceptance group. All right, let me read just a hair here. Upon first reading these verses, it would appear that Paul's primary suggestion was to approach these issues by having differences without division. Anybody ever heard that little phrase before? Where did you hear it from first? Me. What? Oh my God, they even know the specific class. I don't. Because it wasn't a class for me when I first heard it. But anyway, all right. So around here, we're familiar with differences without division. That it's possible for someone to differ with you on some point and you not to fall into division with them over it. Amen? One of the premises that I have used in relationship to that is no two people in the church anywhere on the planet believe exactly alike. That everybody's got some point that they differ with somebody else, okay? So if we all believed exactly the same thing, there'd be no problem, but none of us do. And you know what? You know where denominations came from, don't you? Denominations came from people saying, well, I don't believe that, I believe this. Or I am of Apollos. You see what I mean? Even recently I heard somebody say something about, me saying something negative about denominations or something. But the truth is, and this is the honest truth, I do not have a problem with denominations at all. I particularly like 50s and 100s. But I don't have a problem with denominations at all. Well, maybe those ones. All right. So it doesn't take very long if you're going to talk and share with somebody. Anybody ever been in a class or a meeting or a women's meeting or some meeting that we've had around here, and somebody shared something that you didn't really believe it exactly the way they said it. How many? Let me see your hands. Okay. Was it me? Did I? Is it me, Lord? You know, yeah, it's going to happen, all right? And that seems to be the basic premise of what we're calling the acceptance of others or the acceptance group. This letter verifies that both the knowledge and the weak group had faith and were operating by it. However, their faith was simply pointed in different directions. I probably want to warn you in advance not to join any one side too quickly. Because there'll be a day of judgment at the end of this where we look at all four of them carefully. And especially in light of the scriptures that we've been given. All right. Therefore, we might conclude that both sides have merit. And both have faults. Hence, instead of changing any one group, it seems commendable. It seems best to commend both groups. He further tells each group that they are to act according to their own faith level, but to respect one another in the process. He makes it clear that each group should be clear on the stand that they have taken, for they will have to give account before God for their beliefs. That's verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12 also. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay? Is that copacetic? All right, so from this we notice that Romans 14, verses 1 through 10, seem to point to the apostles' conclusion as that of general acceptance of your brother, regardless of the contrasts. This would mean that the answer would be found in operating agreeably side by side. However, regardless how persuasive this approach to the subject may seem to be, as will be seen, this is not Paul's primary thrust. Okay. And in fact, we'll find it less than that, but we need to get it all out there. Any thoughts or anything from anybody on this here subject? Yes. Amen. And that, I think that's well said. I'm not going to be able to repeat it all for everybody on Skype, but just the statement that Amber made could probably change the whole world. Your lives would be different from this moment on. So I'm sorry we can't. We just don't have time to. But it was good. Real good. Anybody else? Somebody else comment? Really? How about on Skype? Anybody have a comment? Okay. All right. Well, what I'm going to do is the next group that I want to get into and talk about is the knowledge group. And it would really be much better for you and for the comprehension of where we're going with this if we had two classes in a row instead of breaking it up with one and then going. So even though we're, as far as the timing on everything there, we're quitting a little early, really, in our classroom. We're quitting a little late, about 10 minutes late. So let's just close and pray. Father, we just want to know your heart. We admit that many times the scriptures don't seem clear to us. Worse than that, Father, we also admit that many times from certain scriptures, we have drawn certain conclusions that even those scriptures weren't saying as we thought they were saying. And so we just want to tell you, we don't know everything. We want to know your heart. We want to know, you're the author and you're the finisher. And we know that the author knows more about what's written than the readers. And so we don't just go to the scriptures, Father. We go to you. We open our hearts to you. And we tell you, we love you. We love you. And we want you. And if we were totally unaware of any need or any lack that would awaken us to seek you, if we were totally unaware of any of that, we still need you. Yes. And we still want you. And we gather here not just to fulfill some obligations of a Bible school. We gather here at your feet, Jesus. And we ask you to go beyond the speaker during these sessions. And then you be the speaker. You speak to our hearts. Breathe life. Open our eyes that we may see you, Jesus. So, Father, we close now with that. We ask you to bless the next gatherings that we have and to fill our hearts with joy at seeing your Son, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.